Thanks for coming out this Sunday morning. To those of you who listen to these talks from a remote location through iTunes or ISKCON Desire Tree website in Bombay or downloading from our own website, you're welcome to give us your feedback at utahchristians@gmail.com. We have a membership class that you can take online at our website, www.utahchristians.org. Talks are based on the teachings of the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Today we want to talk about mercy. Many people who don't understand the goodness and the mercy of God live their lives sitting on the sidelines, having made mistakes. They've gone through setbacks. They think they're washed up, dead-enders, losers, disqualified. They think they don't have much of a future because they've had or have addictions, or they've had ruined marriage, or they've lost good relationships with their children. They've had financial setbacks or health challenges. They think that great opportunities have passed them by and that they're just putting themselves on the sidelines of life. They think, you don't know what I've done. There's no way that I could qualify to receive the mercy of the all-pure, all-good God because I'm just too far distanced, too far black-hearted, too far remote from that supreme pure. But our message is, the more you understand about the nature of God, the goodness of God, and the compassion of God, the more that you realize a negative past does not disqualify you from the bright future that God still has in store for you, no matter how many mistakes that you might have made. If we swallow the lie that due to one or two mistakes, we're just sidelined, we'll lose our excitement about life, we'll lose our enthusiasm, we won't look forward to the future, we won't bounce out of bed in the morning. None of this is to say that God's looking for perfect living beings. But if you have a heart that's right, God will work with you, no matter how many mistakes, distractions, or detours that you've made, to get you to the place that you're supposed to go. In our scripture, the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you'll pardon me some Sanskrit, Hulinda, Kirata, Huninda, Pulinda, Pugasha, Abira, Shamba, Yavana, Kasareya. This is a list of races who are suffering from the burden of sinful activities done in the past. This is the list of races and categories of living being who have not had an elevated situation in this life, presumably according to the law of karma, because of past mistakes. And as Westerners, we're in this list, Yavanas. We were born in the families of people who ate meat, who took intoxication. This is our origin, and that's not indicative of a background of piety. And yet, this verse ends, Sujanti Tajmai Prabhavishnave Namaha. Sudha, in Sanskrit, means pure. Vishnu is a name for God. Krishna and Vishnu are names for God. Namaha is the same as in English. It is said that the name of God is so powerful and so pure that anybody, no matter how low-born, no matter how many mistakes or sins they have in their background, Prabhupada uses the word, is corrigible up to the standard of perfection. We've all heard people describe a third party, he or she is incorrigible. You've heard that said of people. Prabhupada contradicts this. If they'll have one qualification, if they're willing to take the name or names of God on their lips, and it doesn't have to be Krishna or Vishnu, it can be any bona fide name of God from any culture whatsoever. If they have the open-heartedness and willingness to say or chant or discuss the names of God, they are not incorrigible, just the opposite. They're corrigible up to the standard of perfection. And I, among thousands and thousands and thousands of Westerners, are an example of that. Not that we're perfect, but we're on the path. We're corrigible. We're being corrected by daily association with the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is non-different from the Lord. Being absolute, the name and the substance are non-different. In the relative world, I can say water, 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 till the cows come home, and I'll die of thirst while saying the name water. Because the name water in the relative world and the substance are different. But on the absolute platform, any bona fide name of God and God are, in fact, non-different. So one cannot associate with the Lord on a regular daily basis through His holy name and not be on the progressive upward path for perfection. A lot of people are hung up with the idea of salvation, and they're trying to be forgiven. They think that because of their mistakes or their past transgressions, God's a scorekeeper up there in the sky, and He's making their life miserable for them because of their mistakes and their shortcomings. And they're just constantly thinking that they're in God's debt, that they'll never come to a point where God is repaid. But God doesn't really care about your mistakes. He's not a scorekeeper. One husband, he said, whenever my wife and I argue, she gets historical. Someone said, well, don't you mean hysterical? No, she gets historical. She's never let go. There's not a single mistake I've made in our so many years of marriage that she's ever let go. She holds on to it, and then it all comes out, you know, in the heat of an argument. It's all just vomited and spewed out. Well, God's bigger than that. God does not go around dwelling on our mistakes. If you've asked for forgiveness even once in your heart, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. If you've said even that once heartfeltedly, Lord, I know I'm imperfect, I know I've made mistakes, but I'm crying for You. I'm extending myself out to You as a child cries for the mother. If you've chanted that even once, you are on the progressive path back to home, back to God. And forgiveness has already been given to you. If you said it 10 years ago, feelingly, that forgiveness was already an accomplished fact. Forgiveness is there for all those who heartfeltly want it. But it's not our mission to worry about our own personal salvation or our own personal forgiveness. The mind will snag us on this idea, whether we're forgiven or not. The mind will tell us, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are that you think you, of all people, can get right with God? You're a hypocrite. You're fallen. You're full of mistakes. You're insignificant. You're a worm. God is like the sun in the sky. Who do you think you are to deserve correction, elevation, upliftment, and even a fantastic future, no matter what your past would be? What kind of a hypocrite do you think you are to deserve that? And we'll answer, you're right. I don't deserve it. That's what mercy is all about. Mercy is given to those who are undeserving. If you had to earn it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is there for those who may not deserve it, but who heartfeltedly call out for it. And it reminds you, the fact of the mercy which is always available to us, reminds us of the unlimited mercy of God, that He will use us in our brokenness. I don't know if you've ever heard this story of the Chinese laborer. In China, they carry water pots extended from a pole that's stretched across their shoulders. So this laborer, for 20 years, he went down to the river with two pots. He filled the pots with water, and then he walked back to the estate where he served his master. Now, one of the pots had a crack in it, and on the way back, it would lose half of its contents, dripping along the right side of the road. The other was intact, and every day when the laborer arrived at the estate, he had one pot that was with its full measure, and he had another pot that had leaked out half of it. And so for 20 years, the cracked pot beat itself up. Oh, why couldn't I arrive with a full? Why was I made with a crack? Oh, could I ever be forgiven? You know, can my slate ever be wiped clean? He was beating himself up for 20 years over his so-called fault. And one day he said to the laborer, can you ever forgive me for having leaked out 50% of the water that you painstakingly went down to the river and got? And the laborer said, you have unnecessarily been beating yourself up for 20 years. I knew about that crack and I used it to advantage. He said, have you ever noticed that on the way back from the river, on the right side, which was the side you hung on, all kinds of beautiful flowers grew. And there were no such flowers on the left side where the full pot was hovering. He said, knowing of the crack, I threw seeds, flower seeds, all along the right side of the road. And every day for 20 years, you would leak and water, and that was the result, was beautiful flowers, which I took, and in the deity room of my master, I used those flowers to worship the Lord. The Lord used the pot with all of its faults. So it's not about forgiveness. It's about taking up tomorrow. Today is a new day. It's a day the Lord has made. The Lord has new beginnings in mind for us. He's sending the right people to cross our path. He's opening the right doors. He's got favors ready to shower upon our heads. So today is the beginning of the rest of our lives. And it doesn't matter what has transpired. No mistake that we've made in the past is bigger to overcome or to negate the mercy of the Lord. The powerful sun globe shines on a latrine or a urinal. Now that place is filthy, contaminated, but by having contact with the urinal through the rays of the sun, it's not that the sun becomes contaminated, just the opposite. In due course of time, that urinal becomes purified. Prabhupada uses the words, the action of the sun on the urinal makes it antiseptic and prophylactic. So you cannot ask for the mercy of the Lord by heartfeltedly chanting the names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Without getting your fire back, without refilling your vessel with hope, that's not going to happen sitting around negative, worrying about what the score is, wallowing in self-pity. Those will keep you from the new things that Krishna has in mind for you. In the Mahabharata, Yudhisthira, he made a bad mistake. He made, apparently, on one level, he made a bad mistake, and he could have kicked himself around. He could have beat himself up about that mistake. He could have wallowed in self-pity. The apparent mistake was that when the Pandavas were in their full glory with their kingdom and happy citizenry, everybody loved them, Yudhisthira was invited to a dice match by some very crooked fellows. Now, we don't gamble as Vaishnavas. It's one of our four regular principles. No illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, no meeting. But Yudhisthira allowed himself to be lured, of course, according to the arrangement of the Lord, into the gambling match. And he knew they were crooked people. He knew it would be fixed. And indeed, as might have been predicted, he almost lost his wife, Draupadi. He did lose his kingdom, his opulence, and he was sent along with his brothers into the forest for 13 years. Now, imagine that during those 13 years of sitting in the forest, disenfranchised, cheated, while their enemies were consolidating their power and getting stronger and stronger and more arrogant, there were many, many opportunities for Yudhisthira to beat himself up about the mistake that he'd made. But know this, if God has a plan for you, that plan is irrevocable. It's irrevocable. It's not that because Yudhisthira made a mistake that Krishna is then going to take the plan that he had for Yudhisthira and give it to someone else. It's not that because Yudhisthira is getting older by 13 years sitting in the forest that God's going to find a younger man as a replacement. No, Yudhisthira's destiny is still Yudhisthira's destiny no matter what mistakes he's made. And if he stays in faith, which he actually did during, then the opportunity that he missed on one occasion will circle around and come across his path on a second occasion. We may slow down God's program for us. We may get detoured or distracted. We may make it more difficult. But if we stay in faith, we will still see God's best plan for us to come to pass. We may forget about the Lord. We may forget about His plan for us. But He doesn't forget about His plan for us. We may be steeped in forgetfulness, but the Lord is never, never forgetful. He's the one that's put the dream in your heart. Some of the opportunities that we've missed through the years, as I said, we'll see them again. So, if another chance, if unlimited mercy is the nature of the goodness of the Lord, then we, you know, that you didn't finish college, that you didn't have an ideal marriage, that you didn't have the best relationship with your kids. Those are not good things. But we cannot allow them to keep us from the future that God has in store for us. Yudhishthira, there must have been plenty of opportunities for him to feel like a failure during those 13 years in the forest. But he had faith that it was all within God's plan and ultimately be worked out. We have experience now of the GPS unit. I went to Dallas a couple years ago. Yogi Shah's Binika invited me to do a Griha Pravesh at their new home in Irving, Texas. I flew down there a couple of days early and I said, can I go and visit the Hare Krishna Temple and Gurley Street in downtown Dallas? And they said, sure, take the car. I said, well, I don't know how to get there. Well, it's got a GPS unit in it. I said, well, I've never used one. Oh, it's real easy. Just punch in the address and it'll take you there. I was going through Dallas like I'd been born and raised there. You know, I mean, it was like, this is great. You know, this GPS unit is great. And the great thing about it is it was this beautiful, soothing, non-judgmental female voice that whenever you make a wrong turn or get off track, she just recalculates everything, and without condemning you or judging you, she just recalculates it and gives you the new coordinates, how to get to where you're supposed to go anyway. And if you deliberately, if you do the exact opposite of what she says, I tried it one time. I went in the opposite direction. She didn't say, you jerk, why didn't you listen to what I said? Turn around, idiot, you know. She didn't do that. She says, whenever possible, make a U-turn. Whenever possible, make a U-turn. God's like that. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't cut us off. Imagine if the GPS girl, after making 5 or 6 mistakes, she says, you're hopeless. I'm done. I'm shutting myself down. You know, take me back to the store. Maybe you'll get a refund. But God's not like that. God's not like that. However many times you mess up or lose focus or get distracted, He's just going to recalculate it and say, whenever possible, make a U-turn. This is not an excuse to live sloppy lives. You've heard this saying, whatever path you take leads to the same goal. Well, if that were the case, we wouldn't need GPS. GPS wouldn't be the multi-billion dollar industry it would, right? Because any road you take, you want to go to New York, doesn't matter what road you take. Just take any road, drive any direction you want, and you all get to New York. If that was true, we wouldn't need GPS units. But the fact is that all roads don't lead to the same goal. The goal is ultimately to be redeemed, to be restored, to get our joy back, to get our excitement, and participate in the exciting plan that God has for us. And being fallen living beings with shortcomings and living vision, we need the mercy of God. We need the non-judgmental support and benevolence of our Supreme Father. That no matter where we deviate ourselves to, He will get us back on track, provided that we have the right heart. In our culture, when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, what indicates that you have a right heart is that you chant heartfeltedly, like a child crying for the mother. If one chants with that mood, whatever one's imperfections may be, the Lord will carry what you have, or will preserve what you have and carry what you lack. But there's another way of chanting. It's called Namno Baladhi Yasha Papa Budhi, which will never lead one to perfection. If one has this cynical attitude about chanting, it's called the mad elephant offense. The devotional creeper is tender in its formative years, and if you're trying to protect it and growing it, and you fail to hedge off the garden area, and an elephant comes through, it'll just destroy everything that you've worked for and destroy your future. So the cynical attitude, if someone chants, if someone sins, makes a mistake, then they chant with the idea that that chanting negates the mistake, with every intention of going out tomorrow and making the same mistake again. If one uses God as a doormat to wipe one's dirty feet on repeatedly, then there's no correction. That is incorrigible mentality. That is incorrigible mentality. But if one has contrition and chants, then one will progress steadily. But one should not allow that contrition to hamstring or hobble one. Chant with feelingly and depend and ask for the mercy of the Lord. Never be complacent in the course of chanting the names of the Lord. There are people out there that think God's mad at them, that He's keeping records, that they have to pay for their mistakes, like we owe Him and we'll never get out of debt. Just the opposite is the case. Nothing could be further from the truth. Of the gopis, the bought and sold servants of the Lord, who will do anything, accept any challenge, go through any tribulation or trial on behalf of the Lord at a moment's hesitation, Krishna said to the gopis, the eternal associates of the Lord in Vrindavan, Na paraya ham niravajasujam. This is God with unlimited resources, and He is so impressed by the surrender and the devotion of this particular categories of devotees that God Himself says, all the resources I have, all the universes that I've created, are not enough to repay you for your devotion. God Himself declares Himself bankrupt in the face of the unqualified devotion of certain categories of His fathers. So not only are you not indebted to God, but by surrender, God declares in His goodness and His mercy, He declares Himself incapable of ever repaying one who has an attitude, a heartfelt attitude of full surrender. This is a Back to Godhead article by Ravinder Sarup. And it talks about the soul, the individual soul, which is ourselves, infinitesimal. And accompanying the individual infinitesimal soul in the heart is the infinite supreme soul. The individual soul is called the Atma, and the unlimited soul is called the Paramatma. And they're compared to two swans. Here he says, in this way, both swans live together in the heart. When one swan is instructed by the other, he is situated in his constitutional position. This means he regains his original Krishna consciousness, which was lost because of his material attraction. What's said here is that we're all originally God-conscious living beings. Nothing artificial about chanting, aspiring for the mercy of the Lord. It's innate within all living beings. It's a dormant seed within the heart of every living being. We're all lovers of God by constitutional position. So when we chant, we're simply uncovering that which has been covered. We haven't lost our relationship with God. We've covered our relationship with God. Just like I bounce back and forth between here and Spanish Fork. So this afternoon I'll go to Spanish Fork, and as soon as I get on the freeway and I see Linden, American Fork, Orem, Provo, everything about Spanish Fork and the 20 years I've lived there comes flooding back into my memory. And then a couple days later, Monday afternoon, I'll be headed for Salt Lake City, and it'll all be reversed. And so then everything about Salt Lake City will come flooding back into my mind. The memories are not lost, they're just covered. One time I heard a lecture by Prabhupada in Los Angeles. He said, I have not been in Los Angeles for a couple of years. I've been in Moscow, I've been in London, and I've been absorbed in wherever I've been. But when I was called in London, now the plane is boarding, United flight, blah, 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 for LAX is boarding, it started coming back to me. Watsika Avenue, Rukmini Dwarkadish, the garden, my quarters, Venice Beach. And then when we were circling, it said, please fasten your seat belts, we're about to make our descent into LAX. Then it all vividly came. But I haven't even thought about that for 2 years since I left the last time. But I didn't forget about it. It wasn't lost. It was just covered. So we're all originally Krishna conscious living beings. But being absorbed in matter, family, friends, country, job, school. Not that these things shouldn't be done. They should be diligently executed, but we shouldn't lose our original Krishna consciousness in the name of something which is temporary. Gandhi said, whatever you do will be insignificant because it's temporary. 400 years ago, this wasn't called America. 400 years from now, it will not be called America. But whatever we do, the results of that will be temporary. Family, education, job. But Gandhi went on to say, although whatever you do is insignificant, it's very important that you do it. Because duty is what makes us what we are. Duty is what builds character. Throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam, in regard to our Krishna consciousness, these words come up over and over and over again. Remembering, regaining, returning, recovering, or uncovering. These terms coming up repeatedly indicate and they presuppose a past state of God consciousness which was once ours, which got covered due to our absorption in matter, and which would once again be ours and it'll be reclaimed. When you regain your God consciousness, it'll seem the whole sojourn, however many hundreds or thousands of lifetimes in the material world, the revolutions of birth, death, disease, and old age, however many hundreds or tens of or hundreds of thousands of years one has sojourned in the material world, when one wakes up to one's original Krishna consciousness, that will seem no longer than a short dream of 2 or 3 minutes duration. So far from punishing us for our mistakes, when we meet trials and tribulations and challenges, God's just trying to build our character. He's trying to whip us into shape so we can come back and enjoy eternal association with Him. And He says, if you'll put up with the tests and the trials, which are character building, if you put up with these temporary trials and tribulations, I guarantee you that if you stay in faith, I will reward you millions and millions and millions of times over. Just on the strength of your staying in faith during these temporary trials and tribulations. God's not a fault finder. He may be a little tough on us right now for our own good. Might call it tough love if you want. But He promised, I'll make it up to you later. But instead of going to God for help when we get into trouble, we think, well, I got myself into this. I got to get myself out of it. And that's what mercy is all about. Mercy means you cannot get yourself out of this material world. You need the help of the Lord. And so we need to claim that right as the sons of the Father. Please, Lord, help me out. I know I disregarded your instructions. I know I turned my back unto you. I know that I am at fault. But I also know that you are my Father and that you love me and that you're always seeking to do good to me. And that you see me differently than other people. When whole the world condemns me, when my associates, when my schoolmates, when my parents, even if I've done things that cause them to disown me, there's nothing I have ever done in the past, am doing in the present, or will ever do in the future to ever stop you wanting to do good to me. And so whatever else we may not be able to count on, or whoever else may not be able to count, we can always count on the unqualified, uncritical mercy of the Lord. I love this speech. I memorized it when I was in high school. Portia is talking to Shylock in Merchant of Venice about mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. 'Tis twice blessed. Blessed him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throne monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power doth then show like as God's when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Great story. In just 25 words or less, an elephant named Gajendra, king of the jungle. They say the lion's the king of the jungle. But any weak elephant can beat the strongest lion. So Gajendra was powerful. He was a king of the jungle. He had a harem of she elephants. He was a party animal. And he was partying in this lotus pond with all of his she elephants and splashing water and enjoying the sensuality. And a crocodile came and latched onto his leg. And although he's king on land, in water he's at a disadvantage. So the battle went on for days and days, and he became weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And he began to remember the Lord, and he began to remember how he had forgotten the Lord, being absorbed in sensual delights. And he got contrite, and he took a lotus flower, he offered up to the Lord along with prayers. In spite of his mistakes, in spite of his what you might consider direct disobedience, the Lord immediately came, personally came on the back of Garuda and cut that crocodile with a Sudarsana chakra and saved Gajendra. Personally he came. In spite of, he didn't say, well, you got yourself into this now, you get yourself out of it. You know, he personally came. Imagine you have a small child, like a Bansuri. Imagine you have an oak tree in the backyard and say, don't, you tell your child, don't climb on that oak tree. Don't climb on that oak tree. It's very dangerous. Not without me present. So one morning, the child has disobeyed your orders. It's hanging by their fingernails 8 feet. Daddy, 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 daddy. Do you go out the window and say, I told you, you got yourself into it. Now you get yourself out. Is that going to be your attitude? No, that's your child. You don't consider the mistakes of the child. You don't fault the child for disobeying you, even directly. You immediately go running to help the child. Personally, you don't call the neighbor. You don't call the police. You don't ask some passerby to do it because of love and your special relationship and because you actually want to get the favor of that child. Even though you're greater, more powerful, more earning, you're anxious to get the favor. Here's an opportunity to get the favor of your small child. And thus you go personally. Once Akbar, the great emperor Akbar, asked Birbal, why do we read about these incarnations of God? Why do we read about these avatars of God that come to earth to protect or to save the devotees? God creates millions of universes. Everything is His energies. He's in control of not a sparrow falls, not a blade of grass. He could use His energies to remotely extricate devotees from difficulties. Why does He have to come personally? Birbal didn't say anything directly, but a few days later, the king and all of his bodyguards and all of his retainers and all of his syncopates, as well as the king's little 4-year-old boy, were walking along the banks of the Yamuna. So Birbal pushed the boy off. The boy went over a little cliff and landed in the water. And he's immediately screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Now there might have been better swimmers, stronger people, but the boy didn't call for them. He didn't call for them. He called for his daddy. And Akbar, he could have asked, you know, this Olympic decathlon to jump in. He could have asked the general of his bodyguards. He could have asked, the swimmer of the English Channel or whatever it was, you know, the Indus River. But he personally went in and jumped in order to save his 6-year-old son. Why is it that we can count on the mercy of God? Because God sees us differently than other people. He sees us as a loving father sees his child. Now this is an interesting point, just briefly. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, time I am, time I am. Now, we don't always have our dreams that are embedded within us by God come to pass overnight. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years, sometimes it takes decades before we get to the place where God intended us to be. Especially, we can prolong it, we can retard it with our own mistakes, our own deviations, our own distractions, our own misunderstandings. It may take time. That time, that lapse, is also part of God's plan. It's like an ingredient, it's like a spice that makes the meal taste better. Yudhisthira was perfectly qualified that in the course of things just to be elevated to the throne. But imagine if Yudhisthira had been elevated to the throne along with his brothers without any confrontation, without any challenge, without any character building or anything. It would have been like eating a meal that was bland. It would have been like eating a meal that had no salt in it. The fact that he spent 13 years in exile and that God worked on them and he worked with them and he brought them challenges and they stayed in faith and they built their character. So when they finally, after 13 years, were restored to their king, imagine the repast. Imagine the meal, the sumptuousness of it with that extra spice of time. Have you ever seen anyone eating a meal and tears are just coming down their face? And they're eating and you're, man, that meal is making them miserable. That meal is making them crying. But why are they still continue eating? And you say, are you enjoying that meal? Oh, great. This meal is just great. And tears are running down. It may look like they're suffering, but because of the way the spices have been mixed and inserted, it's actually quite relishable. So sometimes people in India, they see the Pandavas going into the forest for 13 years and so on, they say, well, I'm not going to become a devotee of Krishna because I'll just be crying all the time. But that crying for Krishna, that crying is more ecstatic and more blissful than the most ideal and the most perfect of material circumstances. The crying for Krishna, the waiting for Krishna, the undergoing of the challenges in the character building, all of that, any part of that, any moment of that, is millions of times more fulfilling and more ecstatic than the most ideal, perfect material position. So winding up here, Ravindra Swarup once more, we quote him from Back to Godhead magazine. He says, "Is there any chance for restored restoration of human civilization, the impetus must come from outside the conditions of decay. It must begin with the creation of brahmanas. The Krishna conscious movement was designed specifically to make those brahmanas the nucleus of humans, of complete society. A brahmana means four things: no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, and no meat eating, and chanting the names of God, putting oneself on the progressive path of purity to becoming God conscious." So anyone can do that anywhere in the world. It's not a matter of birth. We often get questions about the caste system. One becomes a Brahmin by birth. No, one doesn't become a Brahmin by birth. One becomes a Brahmin by restoration. In the 70s, Prabhupada started making Brahmins out of Westerners whose background was meat-eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and he was severely criticized by the caste-conscious Brahmins. These people have a past which disqualifies them from a great future. Prabhupada did not buy that for one moment. He knew better than they did the mercy and the unlimited goodness of God. He says, if they will give up those bad habits, it doesn't matter what their past was, they have a great future. And that future was styled the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which now has 500 branches all over the world. And in those branches live Chinese, Russians, Icelandic people, Brazilians, Peruvians. And none of that would have happened if Prabhupada had bought into this caste Brahmin idea that a bad past disqualifies you from a great future. Prabhupada called it bunkum. He thought of it as bunkum, because he had a greater insight into the mercy and the unlimited goodness of God. There's so many Indians that come from the Sanatana Dharma culture, the pure culture of India, and they can't wait to get to the West to eat meat, drink alcohol, and have a big house right next to all the Westerners. They can't wait to that. They can't wait to dive into the muck of materialism. And there are Westerners who are born with all that as their heritage. There are Westerners who were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they couldn't wait to get out of that morass and adopt the pure spiritual culture of India. And they're crossing each other. One is coming out of the shower, can't wait to jump into the mud. The other is coming out of the mud and headed toward the shower. Which one would you rather align yourself with? I'd rather be going towards the shower than leaving the shower with no intention of ever going back again. Kubja was a prostitute. She had a deformity. She had a hunchback. But she did not have low self-esteem. She had an insight into the unlimited mercy of God. When she saw Krishna walking the streets of Mathura, she didn't think, well, I'm sidelined. I'm out of it. I'm too black-hearted. That's all true. But Krishna is unlimitedly merciful. So she did not hesitate to go up to Krishna and give to Krishna the sandalwood pulp which was meant for Kamsa. And Krishna did not hesitate. He stood on the feet of that hunchback woman and grabbed her chin and made the first chiropractic adjustment. He snapped her up and she became straight and she became a beautiful woman. Because she did not hesitate to take advantage, to tap into the mercy of God which she knew was there. And when Krishna killed Kamsa, the first person he went to visit was Kubja. Now, she had a horrible past, but that did not prevent Krishna from coming and visiting her as the first person after killing Kamsa. Another story, just briefly. This was a prostitute who tried to seduce the great saint Haridas Thakur. She had a very, very black past. She had an infamous reputation. But Haridas Thakur introduced her to the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. She took it up heartfeltedly with contrition for her past. She never went back to her past activities. And when Haridas Thakur left his hut to go somewhere else, she stayed. She stayed and she commenced to chant 24 hours a day Hare Krishna. And because of her past, not only in spite of her past, but because of her past, hundreds and thousands of people became devotees of Krishna. Because they thought, wow, look at what she was and look at what she is. How great is God's power? If she had just been a vanilla suburban housewife and started, she wouldn't have had the potency. she wouldn't have been instrumental in purifying so many other people. So God can take our messes and make of them messages. He can take your mess and make it your message. The very fact that she had been a woman of ill repute was the means by which God converted many, 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 many poor people to His kingdom. Out of His unlimited mercy, He endows His holy name with all His potencies, including the potency to purify us of sin. This is confirmed in the Vedic scripture known as Vishnu Purana. Simply by chanting one holy name of Krishna, a sinful man can counteract the effects of more sin than he's able to commit. Some people feel broken, some people feel fragmented, some people feel pulverized and ground down by life. Don't let that discourage or disappoint you. Don't let that steal your joy. God is such a physician that He can take the broken pieces and He can glue them together stronger than they were originally. It's a well-known fact that a bone that has been broken, when it heals, it's much stronger than it was previously. So God's economical. He doesn't waste anything. Whatever you've been through, the things that you might have been through are not necessarily good, but God can use them for good. He will not waste your pain. He'll take the fragments, the broken part. You might be fallen, you might be have been addicted or divorced, you might be handicapped. God will use those for His glory. All our job is to keep our hearts pure, never waste anything that we go through. Somehow our good will come out of it. Krishna's dream is to restore us and bring us out better than we were before. He says, I'll take your broken pieces. Don't write yourself off. I've got a new vision for your life. I'm full of mercy. I'm your well-wishing Father. I love you. You're the apple of my eye. If we believe in the goodness of God, that will allow Him to do great things in our life. If we stay in faith, keep our hopes up, and keep our heart pure, Krishna will remake our lives into something more beautiful and rewarding than we could have ever thought possible. And if you like, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.